Greetings to you, brothers and sisters. Grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand together and read the scripture passage, which is Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64. It is a prayer. If only you would tear the heavens open and come down, so that mountains would quake at your presence, as fire kindles the brushwood, and fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your enemies, so that nations will tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains quaked at your presence. From ancient times, no one has heard, no one has listened, no eye has seen any God except you, who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. You welcome the one who joyfully does what is right. They remember you in your ways. But we have sinned, and you were angry. We will remain in your ways and be saved. All of us have become like something unclean, and all our righteous acts are like polluted garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities carry us away like the wind. No one calls on your name, striving to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us melt because of our iniquity. Yet, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are a potter. We are all the work of your hand. You may be seated. May the Lord bless you upon the reading of his word. My name is Oleg. I'm a young adult intern. I have a family, 5 children, and my wife. My wife and my baby, they'll be on the way from Malaysia, midnight our time. So we'll be reunited by tomorrow evening. But thank you, everyone who have prayed for us and helped us with food and just took care of us and cared for us and visited us. Thank you so much. Chinese Baptist Church family, Chinese Baptist Church is our new church family. We're very thankful to you. This was my 22nd Thanksgiving. I've been in U.S. since 1995. My first Thanksgiving was in a very cold state of Minnesota. And ever since, I've never had so much snow in my life. I've never seen so much snow. It was 135 inches of snow. So we had a wonderful Thanksgiving on the Gulf of Mexico with our friends. The first one was by Great Lakes, Lake Superior. This one was Gulf of Mexico. Our title today is Confidence in Our Amazing God. How do we know that we can be confident in our amazing Father? This key verse that we just read, verse 8, Isaiah finishes this prayer, or towards the end of his prayer, he says that you are our Father, Lord Yahweh, you are our Father, we're the clay, you're the potter. So how can we know this God that we as a church claim and that we believe in, that the Word of God tells us about, especially when we have hardships and struggles, how can we have confidence in Him? Confidence is defined in a regular dictionary as feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something. It's a firm trust. But this morning, in the Word of God, in our Scripture, we will discover that it is the belief and faith and assurance and conviction in the God of the Bible. He is compassionate, He is merciful, and He is the one that gives meaning to our life and sense of understanding of the reality in our world around us and the ultimate destiny and glory with Him in His presence. Our confidence is not in our ability or in our self-assurance, but it is in God's character and who He is in His personhood as He is revealed to us through His begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So this book of Isaiah, it is a book of grace. And today we are starting the season of Advent. And the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, is one of the most often quoted book in the New Testament. As we know, the famous chapters, the suffering servant, the suffering Messiah chapter of Isaiah 53, and then Isaiah chapter 9, the wonderful counselor, all these predictions, prophecies that God revealed himself through the prophet Isaiah to the nation of Judah in the 8th and the early 7th century BC. Isaiah himself, a little background about himself, he was actually from an elite family in the city of Jerusalem. He grew up in the upper class royalty, rubbed his shoulders with many high class people in Jerusalem. He lived through four kings during the times of Judah. But during that time, of course, he saw how far into idolatry the nation of Israel, or the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah went into. Even though he was prophesying in the second half of the 8th century, the Lord revealed to him that the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Assyria, will conquer and take away the northern Israel. And then also God revealed to him that Judah will also be in exile by Babylon, which happened about 100 years after Isaiah's death. Isaiah witnessed the failure of his nation to trust Yahweh the Lord as their one and true king. So though usually he was scoffed at, he warned vigorously against foreign alliances, and he urged Judah to trust the Lord only. But Isaiah, he also attacked the social ills of the day because he saw those abuses as symptoms of spiritual declension. So we come to this portion towards the end of the book of Isaiah, and this section between chapters 56 and 66 is about how God's people can prepare for the coming glory. So just a little context before this prayer. Actually, in Isaiah 63, it sets up the prayer that Isaiah is talking about, the Lord of vengeance. He's talking about that the Messiah will come. And again, he mentions about Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word for Christ. And praise the Lord, we just sang three songs, so Christ-centered, about Jesus and what he's done for us. And then he remembers in Isaiah 63, verse 7, if you can look in your Bibles there, on the screen is just the first few verses of chapter 64, but in 63, verse 7, it says, I will make known the Lord's faithful love and the Lord's praiseworthy acts because of all the Lord has done for us, even the many good things he has done for the house of Israel and has done for them based on his compassions and the abundance of his faithful love. Verse 8, he said, they are indeed my people, children who will not be disloyal. And he became their savior. In chapter 63, again, he prepares the readers about the Messiah. And then this prayer begins in verse 15 of 63. Again, we're just setting the context here for chapter 64. So he prays here. And it says the Israel's prayer. He says, look down from heaven and see from your lofty home, holy and beautiful. Where is your zeal, your might, your yearning and your compassion are withheld from me? Yet you are our Father. Even though Abraham does not know us and Israel doesn't recognize us, you, Lord, are our Father from ancient times. Your name is our Redeemer. Why, Lord, do you make us stray from your ways? You harden our hearts, so we do not fear you. Return because of your servants. The tribes of your heritage, your holy people, had a possession for a little while, but our enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. We have become like those you never ruled over, like those who called by your name. So Isaiah here, he remembers and he goes back to this God's attribute and God's character, that he is their father, even much greater than Abraham himself, the father of their nation. He was also recalling how God worked in miraculous ways, especially during the times of Exodus. And now Isaiah, he sees, he hears the news that the northern kingdom has been taken, destroyed. And Judah is still not repenting of their idolatrous ways. He's crying. He's feeling for his nation. And he's pleading with them, return to Lord God Yahweh, who is your Father. But yet, they've been stubborn. They reject. They rebel. So this prayer can also be a prayer of confession of God's people. This prayer in chapter 64, it's a prayer of confidence that God will deliver them. God will deliver those who have believed, the believing remnant. It is a prayer of the power of God and how God's people are to pray for demonstration of God's saving power. So we can draw three simple principles and truths from this chapter. First is that, brothers and sisters, church, when we experience hardships, struggles, personal on a church level, relationships, sometimes we run away, we walk away from the Lord. We can find confidence in Him and who He is because He's a faithful Father. Secondly, we don't understand His timing, but we can prayerfully wait on Him because He's at work in you and me. And thirdly, when we do fall away, when we do sin, when we do rebel, that as believers in Jesus Christ, we can fully depend on His finished work on the cross for you and me. That His death, burial, and resurrection proves that Jesus the Christ indeed is the true begotten Son of God, the one promised from Genesis, from the beginning of Genesis, and culminated in His birth, advent, and then He's going to come again the second time. So let's dive deeper now into chapter 64. Verses 1 and 2. If only you would hear the heavens open and come down, so that mountains would quake at your presence, as fire kindles the brushwood and fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your enemies, so that the nations will tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains quaked at your presence. In the mind of the Israelites, they very well remembered how God, Lord Yahweh, took care of them during the times of Exodus. So he's telling them, Isaiah, Israel is praying that, Lord, we don't feel you now. Because we see all of this, Assyrians took over and Babylonians are coming now. And even though they're trying to make alliance with the Egyptians, even though God warned them very clearly through Isaiah to King Hezekiah, do not make an alliance with Egyptians. But they still did. But now they're asking, Lord God in heaven, come down, just like you did in the times of past. They wanted to find their confidence in the Lord's faithfulness in their struggles. So he begins this plea for the Lord to intervene, to deliver his people in his characteristically powerful way. Their confidence must be based on the Lord's great demonstration of power in the past. So let me ask you a question. How has God been faithful to you this past year? Or this past week? Can you remember? Can you recall? Can you tell it to the next generation? Can you tell it to your grandkids or children or someone else? When God was there when you were struggling, experiencing hardship. So Isaiah, he continues with the plea that God who is in heaven, come down and help them in their need. When God appears as a warrior, he describes here, and mountains quake and nations tremble because of Yahweh's presence among his people. And brothers and sisters, never forget, God, Emmanuel, also prophetic name by Isaiah, that God is with us. Yes, at times we do not respond as we should towards God's past faithfulness. And that is why we have the Word of God to remind us as we read it daily, as we meditate on it. That's why we have fellowship with brothers and sisters in the church to remind us constantly of the stories from the life of Israel of being thankful to the Lord and to live in holiness until He returns or until we're called into His presence. Yes, our God reigns and controls the world, and nothing that happens around us happens without His knowing. But we as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, believers in His Son, we remember of His past gifts, His faithfulness, His steadfastness. Yes, in our needs, He comes down, and He did when He sent His begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to live among us. He dwelled among us, amidst the humanity, amidst His creation, to be the intercessor for us now, as Jesus Christ is in heaven, as the Word of God tells us, interceding on our behalf, knowing every single need that you and I have, who bridges the gap between the holy and unholy. Secondly, we have confidence in our amazing Father is when we prayerfully await for Him. as he works out his plans. Let's continue with the prayer here. Verse 4, from ancient times no one has heard, no one has listened, no eye has seen any God except you, who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. This verse was quoted by Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Except, interestingly, Paul changed the word waiting for him to those who love him. Does it remind us of another well-known verse from Romans 8, 28 that we often quote? It's based on Isaiah 64, based on this prayer that Israel is praying, that Isaiah is praying and pleading with the God. So Isaiah is reminding them that their recalling of the works of the Lord is followed by the acknowledgement of their complete sinfulness later down the road, down the verse there. But in verse 4, we see that essential to the prophet's message was that Israel's God was and is unique. He acts unlike any idols, man-made images. He is a personal and living, and he's involved with them. The God of Israel, he intervenes. You know, interesting that during this time, around 8th and 9th century BC, contemporaries of that time was the rise of the Greek culture. My son was educating me here a little bit on the way to church. He was saying that that's the 9th century BC, that's when Homer and following him, that's when they started this Greek mythology. All this chaotic understanding of how the world came to be, that these quote-unquote gods, they had power, but yet they were immoral and crazy. But the nation of Israel, they already had this belief and understanding that there's only one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's a personal God, and that he's involved in their lives. As we read Old Testament, that is the history, basically, of God's mercy and compassion to this nation that God selected out of the whole world, Israel, to show his power and his glory. So he reminds them in this prayer, Isaiah says, we as people, we must depend on him. Who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 in the New Testament, Apostle Paul reminds believers in Philippi, as it is a reminder to you and me today. And so I am sure that God who began this good work in you will carry it on until it is finished on the day of Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, don't lose heart. We will experience hardships and troubles. It will not be perfect until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, until new heaven and new earth. And also Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, that God is always at work in you to make you willing and able to obey his own purpose. Knowing this truth from the Word of God, knowing this knowledge that his Spirit is constantly working in our lives, gives us meaning that our pains and tears will be used to bring much glory to God himself. And that is how he is achieving his will in us and on earth. His kingdom in us and through us. You see, Israel's punishment and discipline by God, by sending Assyria and Babylon for idolatry and unfaithfulness and disbelief in Yahweh, brought them shame and destruction. But God had a plan to bring them back. And more importantly, to help them see that ultimately it will be the Messiah, not King Hezekiah, or not even Josiah, as Jewish rabbis will interpret this text and many other Isaiah prophecies, saying, you know, when you point to them, hey, it looks like it's talking about Messiah, and, you know, we as Christians witness to them and say, Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies. But most of the time, our Jewish friends will say, no, it's one of those kings, or it is still the Messiah that they're still awaiting for. But we know that Jesus the Christ, he is the Messiah. He already came. He already lived among us. So more importantly, God wanted them to remember that ultimately it'll be this Messiah who will redeem them from their spiritual death, from their rebellion, and restore them. And it will not be just an earthly king or some kind of different kind of government system or political movement. So brothers and sisters, we as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can have confidence, firm trust in who God is, as he is described in this book, the Holy Word. God is faithful. God is holy. God is compassionate and merciful. And also knowing this truth, that even though we cannot see, but we know that he's at work in our lives, through our suffering, through the loss of loved ones. From November 10 to November 16, in a span of seven days or so, starting with a phone call early in the morning on November 10 until November 16, we have personally our personal friends, their loved ones, lost their loved ones. All four of those people, they went home to be with the Lord. So in the span of those 7 days, we saw those four people go through this and trying to make sense. And there's not much that we can say or do. But it is during those moments that we must remember God's word, God's working in our life, God's character, God's personhood. Israel, again, the context is 8th century BC. They've claimed the promises. They live in the promised land. They remember the glory days of Solomon and David. But yet, they keep seeing these enemies coming after them. Prophet Isaiah, the tradition says that he was sawed into two. He died for his ministry, for his prophetic ministry. That he was telling people to come back and return to the Lord, for God's people, Israel, have sinned and rebelled against him. And the third point here, how we can have confidence, is that just like Israel, they needed to confess. They needed to come with a confessional posture to him. But that was not a complete picture for them, because now we live in the New Testament, in the New Covenant age, and we know that the penalty for disobedience, for the rebellion of all humanity, has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at me at this prayer. Verse 5, 64 verse 5. You welcome the one who joyfully does what is right. They remember you in your ways. But we have sinned and you were angry. We will remain in your ways and be saved. All of us have become like something unclean. All our righteous acts like a polluted garment. He gives four similes here, comparing sinfulness with wind and garment and leaf. All of us wither like a leaf. All our iniquities will carry away like the wind. No one calls on your name, striving to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us. So he's telling them that we as people, we're just like lepers, infected and infectious. We're like the polluted garment. Even our righteousness is disgusting to God. And no human righteousness can save us from us, from ourselves. Like a leaf, which is decayed and brittle and lifeless. Like a wind, overwhelming power of sin. And because of their self-dependence, of their self-righteousness on the part of the nation of Israel, God have hidden their face from Israelites. They were exiled, punished, and captured. But when God's face shines upon his people, brothers and sisters, they live in favor. And the New Testament gives us promise that in Jesus Christ we have every spiritual blessing. So Israel do not pray because they do not know God intimately. Israel's mistake was that they did not come back and seek the Lord. They were caught up in their idolatry and disobedience, blinded. But brothers and sisters, we can be set free by Jesus Christ. We remember the new covenant. We remember what Jesus has done, that he who believes in him is saved. He who believes in the one whom the Father has sent has eternal life. Before you and I can come to a saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I must realize our total inability to save ourselves. We cannot offer anything to a holy God in order to receive the gift of forgiveness and salvation. The Bible says that for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But yet many people grow up thinking that they are somehow good enough in their own effort, in their own good living, in their own understanding of who God is, what reality is. Yet all of that is unacceptable and dirty and temporary. and we will melt in our iniquity, as verse 7 says. God is still hiding our face, his face. But brothers and sisters, as Christians, we have this confidence and assurance that in him, everything has been paid for. When he was on the cross, hanging, being crucified for your sin and for my sin, on the cross of Calvary, he said, "It is finished." Even though during that moment, he was crying out to his Father. And like I said in the beginning, the verse 8 is the key verse here. Isaiah says, "You are our Father, you are a potter, you are a maker." But even during that time when our Lord Jesus was on that cross, hanging as a Son of Man, as a human, he was crying out, "Father, Abba, please, if you will, take away this cup of suffering. But nevertheless, not what I want or not what I will, but what your will is." And that's the heart of the gospel. It is the Father, God, reaching out to you and me in our lostness. And as he reaches out to us, he has sent his begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be the substitutionary sacrifice, meaning he died in our place. And simply by belief in what Jesus the Christ has done on the cross, dying on the cross for our sin, rising again on the third day, that he is the Son of God, begotten of the Father, that we will be saved, that we'll be forgiven, that we will forever have confidence in our amazing Father. Because we are the clay, he is the potter, and we fully submit to him. So brothers and sisters, as we continue into this season of Advent, let us remember our confidence that one day he will return, the Lord Jesus Christ. And during the season of Advent, let us make time to reflect on our amazing God the Father, as who he is in our lives, as he relates to us, as he relates to our church, that he's calling, what he's calling us to do, and in what ways will you and I respond to him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we need you every moment of our life. You want us to come before you and pray and seek you. Thank you for your word that shows us how. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of Man, God in flesh, to be our Redeemer and to be our Savior. Thank you that we have the promise that we are called your sons and daughters simply by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, grant us confidence in the dark days, in our joyous days. Confidence and firm trust that you are faithful, you are holy, you are awesome, that you are working out your plan in our lives. And confidence that we have been set free, forgiven, and liberated from ourselves to live fully for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.